Some of you will remember the murder of Joanna Yates, a young landscape architect who was found missing in Bristol in December 2010. It was a tragic story, and there was a big hunt for the murderer, and there was wide coverage by the media. Initially, the main suspect was her landlord, but a year on from that event, the real murderer, a Dutch engineer by the name of Vincent Tabak, was identified and tried. And here's what the parents of Joanna Yates said about that murderer. The best we can hope for him is that he spends the rest of his life incarcerated, where life is a living hell, being the recipient of evil deprivations, degradations that his situation can provide. Now, whether we are parents or not, we can understand that reaction. And in one sense, it is absolutely right to want justice. Imagine for a moment that you are a close friend of Joanna Yates, and you happen to be a chaplain in the prison where the murderer, Vincent Tabak, was held. As a chaplain, would you be able to bring yourself to share the gospel with him, hoping that he would repent and turn to Christ? Or would you also be wishing that in his time in prison, that his time in prison would be a living hell, and that he would spend eternity burning in the lake of fire? Would God save a person like Vincent Tabak? Would he have compassion on a murderer like him? Would we share the gospel with him if we had the opportunity to do so? Are there people whom we dislike and hence consciously or subconsciously would not associate with them and would not reach them with the gospel? What's our attitude towards those who have not known the Lord Jesus Christ? What kind of attitude does God want us to have toward them? The book of Jonah is a powerful instrument to shape our attitude toward those who don't yet know our Lord Jesus. It is my prayer that as we consider what it says today, you would benefit from this book. Now, if you would not call yourself a Christian believer, don't switch off. Allow yourself to be struck by the God that is described in this book. If you are a Christian, please join me in letting the Word of God shine on our attitude toward those who have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus, and see if we require any correction. I'm told that you are halfway through your Bible overview and that you are coming to the end of the Old Testament. One of the things we learn from the Old Testament is that from the beginning, God is gathering a people for himself so that they will be his people and he will be their God. God had promised Abraham and subsequently to Isaac and Jacob to make their descendants more than the stars, and that through them all nations will be blessed. Even though the nation of Israel was prominent in God's plan in the Old Testament, his plan of salvation was from the beginning been intended for the whole world, that those from every tribe, language, people, and nation will come to him. So from today's text, we will see that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, forgiving everyone who will repent and believe, including outsiders. We will also see our own hearts, whether our attitude towards those who do not yet know our Lord Jesus needs any correction. Our time today can be divided into four sections corresponding to the four chapters in Jonah. Chapter 1, God sovereignly stops the runaway prophet. And 2, God hears his cry for help and mercifully saves him. And 3, God compassionately saves the repentant Ninevites. And 4, God patiently teaches the angry prophet. We will do a quick summary of chapters 1 and 2 and spend most of our time in chapters 3 and 4. In chapter 1, we see that the Creator God sovereignly stops his disobedient prophet from running away. Jonah is a prophet of God who lives in the 8th century before Christ. God sends him 600 miles east to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, who is the arch enemy of the Israelites. But when God says go, Jonah says no. He runs away. He heads west when he should be heading east. And his running away is also depicted in a downward movement. If you look at chapter 1, verse 3, He goes down to Joppa, and verse 3 again, he goes down to the boat. Verse 5, he goes down below deck and sets sail for Tarshish. The sailors come to realize his liability on board, and they throw him overboard, and the downward movement continues. He sinks right down to the sea, right down to the roots of the mountains. It is clear he's running away from God, so it is ironic. When he is talking to the sailors, he says that he fears the Lord. No, it is obvious he wasn't. He wasn't doing anything of that sort. It is even more ironic that it is the pagan sailors who are fearing the Lord. We read in chapter 1, verses 14 to 16. Then they, which the sailors, cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, Jonah is a prophet of God who is supposed to speak God's word, but here he's running away because he refuses to speak God's word to the Ninevites. He's not acting like a believer. The sailors fear God, but Jonah disobeys God. This is one of the several ironies of this book. What is Jonah's problem? We'll find that out in chapter 4. So here we see that the Creator God sovereignly stops his disobedient prophet from running away. And in the sailor's words, God did as he pleased. He was in control of the seas which he created. He sends the storm. He calms the storm. Through it all, the pagan sailors feared and believed God. It was the grace of God. God's plan to show compassion to the Ninevites would not be thwarted by the disobedience of his prophet. But he was merciful and gracious to him. In verse 17, he provides a big fish to swallow up Jonah and kept him in his belly for 3 days and three nights. Although this miracle may seem impossible to some, it is really a small thing, a walk in the park for a God who created the entire universe out of nothing by simply by commanding it into existence. This is the Almighty Creator God whom the sailors recognized and feared, believed and worshipped. Jonah was running away from his duty as a prophet, but God stopped him. Graciously along the way, God even caused the pagan sailors to fear and believe him. This is all by the grace of God, not Jonah's doing. And in chapter 2, we see that God sovereignly and mercifully saved Jonah, who cried out for help. From inside the fish, Jonah prays to the Lord, his God. He cries out to God for help, and God answers him. He sinks down to the roots of the mountains, but God graciously brought his life up from the pit. As his life was ebbing away, as he was dying, he prayed to the Lord, and God delivered him. God kept him alive and commanded the fish to vomit him onto the land. He was thankful to God, responded with shouts of grateful praise, and he even offered a sacrifice to God. Jonah was a sinner like all of us. God loves and cares for him even when he disobeyed. He disciplines him, brings him back to where he should be to obey him. God is sovereign and merciful. He disciplines us when we disobey and cares for us and hears our cries for help even when we are being disciplined by him. Such is the compassionate and loving God we serve. And next in chapter 3, we see that God is compassionate and powerful to save those who repent and believe. In chapter 1, verse 2, God had asked Jonah to preach against the great city of Nineveh. This is because he's about to judge Nineveh for their wickedness. And here in chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, God commanded Jonah a second time to go to Nineveh, and this time he obeyed. He went to Nineveh and proclaimed to them the message God has given him. 40 more days, Nineveh will be thrown down. The response of the Ninevites is both amazing and exemplary. In verse 5, they believe God and proclaim a fast, mourning over their sin. The king himself, the king of Nineveh, covered himself with sackcloth in repentance and decreed that the people and the animals shall not eat or drink. The people are to call urgently on God and give up their evil ways and violence. The entire nation believed and repented of their sin. Now, what is true repentance? It is expressed in sorrow for sin. It involves turning from and turning to. First, it is turning from sin. Second, it is turning to God in faith. That is, to believe God. The Ninevites pleaded with God for forgiveness. They begged God to relent of the calamity that he was going to bring upon them. And so when God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. He spared them because they repented and believed. Now the cruelty of the Assyrians is well documented in history. If you visit the British Museum in London, which contains a fantastic collection of Assyrian artifacts, you will discover their own depiction as sadistic, genocidal oppressors. You will most likely be shocked to learn how cruel the Assyrians were. For example, in one of the monarch's royal inscriptions, the king of Assyria described how he flayed the skins of nobles of a city called Suru and draped their skins over the pile he had erected. He also slashed the flesh of the eunuchs and flayed the skin of the ruler of Suru and draped his skin over the wall of Nineveh. I'm sorry if this is too graphic and shocking to you, but I want you to understand that God extends his grace even to people like the wicked Assyrians. God did not condone their sins. But when they turned from their evil ways and believed God, God forgave them and rescinded his threat to bring disaster to them, which they deserve because of their wickedness. You will recall in Luke's Gospel at one point, the crowd gathered around Jesus and he says to them, "This wicked generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this wicked generation. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Now, who is that something greater than Jonah that Jesus was talking about? He is none other than the Lord Jesus himself. He has come to lay down his life on the cross for sinners like you and me, so that those who put their trust in him will have eternal life. But those who do not repent and believe in him will face the judgment of God. So if you are a Christian and you're hearing this, If you are non-Christian and you're hearing this, please know that it is not by chance that you are here. Just as the sailors' encounter with God was not by chance. Perhaps some of you here may be thinking that you are beyond redemption, that God cannot save you. You may be thinking that God cannot save a person like you because of some unforgivable thing you did in the past. Or because of the sinful life you're currently living, you are thinking that God can never save a person like me. But that is not true. God extends his grace to anyone who would repent of their sins and put their trust in his Son Jesus. He sent him to die on the cross in order to pay the penalty that we deserve. The penalty has to be paid because God is just. But he's also loving and compassionate. And so he sent his Son to pay that penalty on our behalf. His hand is not too short that he cannot save you, no matter who you are and what your circumstances are. Just as he showed compassion to the Ninevites, he will also extend the same grace to you if you will call on his name today. If you're uncertain about what you believe and you want to explore the Christian faith further, let me encourage you to come along to Life Explored, a nice easy course starting on Thursday evenings, and you can approach Ben for more details. Yeah. Now we come to the last chapter, chapter 4, where we see how God patiently teaches the angry prophet. Here we learn that Christians are to imitate God in being compassionate towards everyone. In verses 1 to 3, We see that Jonah was livid. He made his anger known to God and he protested. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Why is Jonah angry? What is his problem? Jonah is angry that God showed compassion to the Ninevites. God forgave the Ninevites after they believed and turned from their evil ways. Jonah is so angry that he rather dies. But wait a minute. If you look at chapter 2, didn't he just praise God in chapter 2 for saving him? Wasn't he grateful that he didn't die? Didn't he respond with thanksgiving and even a sacrifice to God? And didn't he give a great confession of faith that salvation belongs to the Lord at the end of chapter 2? So why is he saying that he rather dies? Jonah knows that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is angry because God rescinded his threat to bring calamity upon Nineveh for the evil deeds. He is saying to God, "I ran away because I knew that if I went and preached to the Ninevites and warned them of the disaster that would come upon them, you would surely forgive them when they repent. See, that's exactly what happened, as I said. No, I didn't want you to show them mercy. I wanted you to judge them as they deserve." Jonah's problem is that he wants life, grace, and mercy for himself. But he wants death, judgment, destruction when his enemies are on the receiving end. So the problem is this: rejoicing in God's grace when it is toward oneself, rejecting God's grace when it flows to others. This is a problem many of God's people struggle with. They're all too happy for God's mercy to be extended to them, but not to others. This was very much the case for the ancient Israelites, who prided themselves as God's chosen people. The Israelites possessed the word of the prophets and God's covenant of grace, yet they forgot that they were holding these not solely for themselves. They're holding them in trust, also in trust for all the world. The psalmist sang, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." In fact, Israel's call to bless the nations goes back to their very beginning. In God's promise to the patriarch Abraham, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Paul explained to the Galatians that this means God's salvation is for non-Jews too. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham: "All the nations will be blessed through you." Now, Joanna Yates' parents wanted justice for their daughter, and that's understandable. But we ourselves are recipients of God's grace. If we want justice, we must want it for ourselves too. The fact of the matter is that we are all rebels against God and that we all deserve everlasting punishment. Of course, we all don't want justice for ourselves, but God's mercy, God's grace and compassion towards us. But we must want the same for others too. We all know it's hard to want God's mercy for our enemies, but that is what we, as recipients of God's grace, are expected to do. What would we have done if we were in Jonah's shoes? Who are the folks we find hard to love? Are there people for whom we wish life would be a living hell? Are there folks with whom we consciously or subconsciously do not want to share the gospel with? People who oppose Christianity, people who bomb churches, persecute and kill Christians, those involved in terrorist activities, immigrants who make our trains, buses and public places more crowded and unsafe, people who compete with us for jobs, pedophiles, drug traffickers, murderers like Vincent Tabak. These are not peculiar to any country. We have the same issues in Singapore. But closer to home, what about friends and family members who have betrayed you, who turned their back on you? Are we looking out, or are we just satisfied to come to church? Are we prejudiced against some people? If we are honest, are we justifying to ourselves why we are not going to certain persons to talk to them, to welcome them? Are we subconsciously keeping a distance? Do we choose to where we live based on our likes and dislikes of certain communities? Do we send our kids to some schools and not others because of our own prejudices? Do we talk to visitors who come to our church based on their nationality, race, status, religion, sexual orientation? Are there people we will not share the gospel with? The gospel is for everyone. God's grace extends to everyone. Let us guard against prejudice, partiality, and favoritism. As recipients of God's grace, let us desire God's grace and compassion for everyone, including our enemies and those we find hard to love or like. But if we have that wrong attitude that Jonah had, we need to fight it. And that leads us to the final verses, 4 to 11. This is where we learn how to fight the attitudinal problem that Jonah had. Verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm and chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" You see, in verse 4, "But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah?" In the context of verse 4, as we have seen, Jonah is angry because God has proved to be a gracious and merciful God towards the Ninevites. But in verse 9, this same question is going to come back. God uses three items to patiently teach and correct his disobedient prophet, but now who has gone to Nineveh to preach, but now he has a problem still in his heart with his attitude. So now this time, he had already used a big fish. This time, he's using three items. First, in verse 6, here we have a leafy plant. This leafy plant has the effect of providing shade to Jonah, protecting his head from the sun. This makes Jonah very happy, we are told. And next, verse 7, God provides a worm. And this worm has the effect of chewing the leafy plant such that it withers. And finally, in verse 8, God sends a scorching east wind that also dries up the leafy plant. And by this stage, the sun is blazing down Jonah's head. And the upshot of all this is, Jonah is angry again. And God puts a question to him. "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant, Jonah?" "It is," he said. "And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." And so God has one more question for Jonah. Verse 10. "But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight." So here God is saying to Jonah, "You care so much about that plant that is lost, makes you so angry. You didn't bring the plant into being. You didn't do anything to make it grow. It is such an insignificant thing, and yet you are so profoundly concerned about it. Shouldn't I, be even more concerned about the potential loss of the 120,000 people plus animals? Don't you think I should be profoundly concerned about the fate of these people? You care so much about that little plant that you even want to die, but you wouldn't want me to care for thousands of people whom I have created, whom I have brought into being. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, that he relents from sending disaster. But he is also a God of justice, and yes, he does judge. If you read the book of Nahum, you will find that about 200 years later, the Ninevites were judged by God. So there is a day of judgment coming, and let's not be in any doubt about that. And it is not Jonah's job to be the judge, or to even want a particular people to be the receiving end of it. Jonah's job is to imitate God, the God of mercy. Should I not have concern for the great city, Nineveh? We don't know how Jonah answered that question, and we don't need to know. What matters is our answer to that question. Do we want those we dislike to be saved? Do we want all the people around the globe to be saved? Do we want folks who are unlike ourselves to be saved? There are many people who are unlike us here in Stevenage, in the UK, in Singapore and other parts of the world, and they need to hear the gospel. Do we care? Or are we too busy caring for our little plants, our career, our material comfort, our reputation, our hobbies, our circle of friends who are like us, our peaceful and quiet life? God is asking you and me to examine our attitude today. May God grant us a heart like his. May we be gracious and merciful toward outsiders. May we be moved to see the gospel preached throughout the world. And may it start here where we live and work. May we want even our enemies to be brought to repentance and faith. May we want our colleagues, friends, schoolmates, relatives saved. May we love them enough to tell them the truth of the gospel, even if it means offending them, even if it means risking spoiling our relationship with them, or even perhaps losing them as friends. I don't mean shoving the gospel down their throat, but loving them enough to tell them the most important truth they need to hear. So in conclusion, we learn that God is a gracious and compassionate God who is slow and to anger and abounding in love, forgiving everyone who would repent and believe. As recipients of God's grace, we are to imitate God in being gracious and compassionate to everyone. And we are to do so without prejudice or partiality, proclaiming the gospel to everyone in obedience to God's great commission. Jonah refused to go to Nineveh to preach against them because he does not want his enemies to be saved. He wants God to bring them to justice for their wickedness. Similarly, Jonah Yeats' parents want justice for her daughter. They want her murderer, Vincent Tabak, to suffer in the worst condition possible for the rest of his life in prison. Our hearts go out to the family of Jonah Yeats and others who suffer injustice. But let us imitate our God to be gracious and compassionate toward everyone who needs the gospel, including people like Vincent Tabak. Our job is to warn people of the judgment to come and to point them to Christ our Savior by proclaiming the gospel to them. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let us throw out every hint of prejudice that we may have toward anyone in church, at work, in school, or at home. It may be costly, it may be uncomfortable, but let's not run away. God has so graciously saved us. This should motivate us to make it a priority to be bold and faithful in sharing the gospel with others. So as we let the word of God shine on our attitude toward those who do not know the Lord Jesus today, see what our health report says. If we have a clean view of health, praise God. If not, if we are like Jonah, may we repent and may the Lord grant us grace to change.